For the rest of you, you can open up to Exodus chapter 20. And so we'll be continuing in the Ten Commandments here. And so we took a little break at Easter for the Easter series. And so we're coming back and we're going to finish up these last two commandments here. And so this week we're dealing with this concept of telling the truth and lying. And so the actual verse in Exodus says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I would say that in our society today, lying is a pretty big problem, right? Like we would all say that lying is a pretty big problem. And a study claims, now I don't know how true this is. I didn't fact check this kind of study or anything out, but a few studies have said that they believe over 90% of Americans lie at least one time a week. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I could see where it could be true, just to be honest with you. I have no doubt that most Americans are acquainted with lying on some type of a regular basis. My roommate in college was a big Georgia Tech fan. His dad graduated from Georgia Tech, so he was this huge Georgia Tech fan. Well, back in kind of the late 90s, early 2000s, if you can believe it, Georgia Tech actually had a pretty good football team, all right? And so you typically didn't want to play them. So their head coach was a guy named George O'Leary, all right? And some of you kind of know the story that I'm about to get into. Well, George O'Leary, he's an Irish last name, you know, so Irishmen typically are good old Catholic guys, you know, and so his dream job was to coach for the University of Notre Dame. That was his dream job. Well, he had a lot of success at Notre Dame, and Notre Dame came calling. They're like, hey, we want you to be our head coach. And he goes through the interview process, they agree to a deal, and he becomes the next head coach at Notre Dame. Well, there's this reporter there for Notre Dame who's like, okay, we want to get some like feedback from the past players and former teammates that he had played with. So, you know, he calls some people from Georgia Tech, like, hey, tell me a little bit about this guy. What do you think? Well, then he calls the University of New Hampshire, where on O'Leary's resume says he was a three-year letterman. So he calls New Hampshire, and New Hampshire's like, we've never had anybody named O'Leary that played on our football team. It's like, really? It's like, yeah, never heard of the guy. And so he kind of does some digging, and so this reporter goes to the athletic department, is like, listen, he says he's been at New Hampshire saying he played football there. I can't find anybody who knows the guy. So Notre Dame then goes to O'Leary and is like, hey, what in the world's going on here? Nobody from New Hampshire actually knows you. And he actually confessed. He's like, well, I went to New Hampshire. I actually didn't play football there. And so he was like, years back, he interviewed for just a small job at the University of Syracuse, and they asked about his athletic background. Well, he never played college football anywhere. He just got into coaching. And he was like, he felt a little ashamed that he didn't have as good of an athletic background of where, collegiate. So he decided that he would say on his resume that he played 3 years of, or he was a three-year letterman at the University of New Hampshire. And so push comes to shove. Well, because of it, Notre Dame fires him because he lied on his resume. And so basically he actually never coached a day of his players. He only was on the job for basically 3 weeks until he was fired. And so now O'Leary's brother had an interesting response to all of kind of the chaos that was going on here. And here's what George O'Leary's brother said. Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In America, we live in the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of how much you really want the job. And so that's what O'Leary's brother's like, listen, everybody lies on their resume. And if you lie on your resume, it just shows you how badly you want that job, is basically what he was saying. Is that true? Is that kind of the moral standard? Is that the way we view truth in our country? Listen, we live in a culture where lying is the norm, and especially when it comes to our careers. But lying can take on various forms, all right? So let me go through how the different forms of lying can take place. First, when you just make something up to get out of a jam, you know, this could be you're in trouble with your boss, your parents, your friends, maybe the police, hopefully not, and you're just trying to get out of the situation. You're basically saying anything you can to put out the fire. It reminds me of the Seinfeld episode. I used to love Seinfeld back in the day. But basically, George was breaking up with this girl, and she was just crying, and he was like, I was saying anything I could just to put the fire out, basically. He was like, I was throwing out everything I could just to get her to stop crying. He was like, I was telling her things that weren't even true just to get her to stop crying. And that's basically what that lying is. Like, you're just saying whatever you can to get out of the jam that you're in. Second is where we kind of tell half-truths. You kind of twist the truth. You say something misleading. It's not the full truth, but it's not necessarily a full lie, but it's actually not the truth as well. And so you may say something technically true, but you're saying it in a way to mislead others. Third is there is an exaggeration of the truth. You maybe say something in hyperbole or say something to exaggerate to make your point. You inflate your successes or to make yourself look better. Exaggeration is another form of lying. Then there are lies that we tell that we don't want to own up to the things that we've done. You lie to your boss that, you know, why you didn't get the job done and so forth. And then there are the lies that we try to avoid confrontation in awkward situations. Now, by this, I do not mean that we're judicious by how we tell the truth or how we release the truth to others, but we don't say every negative thing that comes to our mind. But what I mean is by telling lies to avoid conversation is when you withhold truth to someone who has the right or the need to hear that truth just because you don't want to hurt their feelings. Or maybe we're just too shy to say it or cowardly to say it. Because your silence implies that you're okay with what they're doing or maybe what's going on in their life. So those are all the ways that lying can take part in our life, which leads us to the ninth commandment, which says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this command comes at the very end of, not the very end, but close to the very end of the Ten Commandments. And I believe it's kind of the placement is strategic there. So there's three things that I want to do today. First, I want to make an observation about this command. Second, I want to show you how God feels about breaking this command. And third, I want to show you how you can overcome dishonesty in your life. So first, let me give the observation that I see from this command. I want us to look at what it actually says. It does not say, do not lie. Like, that's not what this command says. It specifically says not to bear false witness against your neighbor. So the focus of this commandment is on distorting the truth in a way that harms your neighbor. All right? This commandment has one eye on truth and one eye on the neighbor. Now, there's kind of a surprising kind of just thing that I found as I was studying this week. Throughout the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, when Moses is actually talking about the commandments and specifically this commandment, basically he does so in the context of the rich yielding their influence in a court of law over the powerless poor people that they were going up against, who basically couldn't defend themselves against the people that had more money than them. So now you say, well, okay, Danny, like I can get on board with that. I don't want that either. Like in a court of law, like I'm not going to take advantage of poor people. Got it. Like I'm not going to tell lies in that manner. But if you think that, then you really haven't been paying attention the way all the other commandments work, because the commandments basically target an extreme of that sin. It says, do not commit murder. But then Jesus clarifies what all that entails by saying, if you don't value the things that he values, or if you think angrily at somebody that and feel that way in your heart towards them, then you've committed that commandment. You committed the sin of that commandment. And so the commandment, do not steal, the Apostle Paul says, the point is not just stealing, but living where you give and bless and that you don't take and exploit others. And so we see that just because we see the extreme in the one commandment doesn't mean that there's a lot of things that don't encompass that commandment. Well, the same thing is true with this commandment. It prohibits lying in a court of law, but the point of this commandment is loving the truth and loving your neighbor and having our words reflect that. It means that you use your power of your words to promote truth and to promote your neighbor. So those are the questions that we have to ask about our words. Are our words being true, and are they blessing your others? Are they true words? Do you commonly exploit the truth for your own personal benefit? Do you lie to get out of jams? Do you stretch the truth to make yourself look good? And are your words blessing to others? Do your words aim to protect and to bless your neighbor, or are they there to condemn and to tear them down? Let me give you a real common way we can in our society really violates this command, and it's in gossip. Listen, gossip goes against every component of this command. First of all, gossip is typically not true. And so it always involves an exaggeration of the one that you're kind of talking against and trying to make them look worse than really than the situation is. Second, gossip is typically done not out of love, but out of hate. And so even when we try to phrase it in a nice way, it's really not done out of a kind heart. It's done out of a heart trying to tear somebody else down. And then we try to maybe make it spiritual and put a prayer request around it, but it's really just gossip because you're trying to spread exaggerated news about somebody that's not fully true, and you're not doing it out of a kind heart. So gossiping violates every bit of this command. And so we see now that, okay, what entails this command? But let's really look at how God feels about our lying and about not speaking truthfully. So if you go through and just make a list of verses that God talks about lying and how he feels about it, it's kind of pretty jolting. Psalms 5:6 says this, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." Then we see Proverbs 6:16-19, which I read a few minutes ago, says there are six things the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. And then in Proverbs 12, it says this, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are faithful." So we see God hates lying. He hates when we speak non-truths, when we're trying to promote something that is to build us up, and we're exaggerating. We're not telling the whole truth of what God is. And because God is truth, he wants us to speak truth. Well, in the book of Acts in chapter 5, we see a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you've heard this story before, but what was happening then is that Christians were really finding their love in Christ, and so they were seeing that he was their ultimate treasure in their life. So what was happening is that Christians at that time were selling parts or all of their land and then giving it to the disciples for the mission, for the kingdom, for the mission of God. And so we see a lot of people who were doing that. And in Acts 5, we see that these people were being praised because they were giving up so much to give to the mission of God. Well, Ananias and Sapphira kind of saw this. They saw this guy named Joseph, who was from Cyprus. And basically the Bible says that he sold this field and he used the money to give to the disciples, and how Peter made this big deal about how this guy who wasn't even from Jerusalem gave money so the disciples can then evangelize the city of Jerusalem even more. And so we see that, and Ananias and Sapphira saw that. And so they were like, well, we want that kind of recognition as well. And so they devised this plan as far as they sold their land, but basically they kept some of the money. And so they went to Peter, and so they're like, hey, we sold our land, and here's the money we have from our land. Now, specifically, we don't know exactly what Ananias said to Peter. We don't know if he was giving Peter this money and didn't say anything, and he was just kind of insinuating that it was everything, that all the money was there. We don't know if he just says, hey, this is everything that we have, and he knew that was a lie and that part of it he was holding back. We don't specifically know what he said, but we do know that it was some type of deception there because Peter calls him out for it. And when Peter calls him out, he drops down dead in that moment. He calls it out. And we see kind of this side of what God thinks about people who are deceiving others. You know, he takes it seriously. And we think like, okay, that's kind of brutal, right? That's kind of like, we would think it's like, okay, he deceived us. He gave the money to church, you know, he gave it to the mission. He withheld some, like, it's a sin, but is it that bad of a sin is what we would thought? And here's the issue here. Ananias and Sapphira did, but what they did was not necessarily a sin. Listen, they say, or it's like in the action of itself. Now, them lying was definitely a sin. I'm not saying that. Listen, they said they were paying God at full price, but they were actually taking a discount. Listen, they had every right to sell their land and say, hey, I'm going to give a portion to this, and we're going to keep a portion here. They had every right to do that. They had every right to kind of handle their money the way that they wanted to handle it. Them doing that was not a problem. The problem was the deception that they had in doing it, and their heart was wanting to do it so that they could get more recognition than like everybody else was getting. They had the wrong heart, so they were deceiving so that they could have the wrong heart. Listen, they had every right to use their money the way that they wanted to use it. They could have sold that land and they could get given a part and kept a part. The problem was that they were deceiving in the way that they did it. They lied about it. And that was their problem. Well, Peter knew what they had done, and so he rebuked them. And here's what Peter said. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of this land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So Peter points out several things here that I want to point out to you. First, he pointed out that it was a sin. Second, he pointed out that it was not a sin of even theft or he was coveting something, but it was a sin of deception. It was his problem. So what he broke was the ninth commandment. He also told them where the sin came from, because the sin came from Satan. And he told them that who he sinned against. He didn't sin against Peter or the church. He had ultimately sinned against God. Now think of the irony of this story, is that they thought that they could lie to God. Like, God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows everything. So to think that you can pull one over on God, it's just the craziest thing. Of course, they didn't get away with it because we know the story. But are you shocked with how God dealt with the sin? Imagine this happening in the church today. A well-respected couple in the church, maybe, dropping dead at the feet of the pastor for what most people would have considered a trivial deception. You know, it's just a little white lie. We would all be amazed and afraid at the same time if that happened in our church. And we need to realize how dominated our lives are with how we speak non-truth and how we try to tear other people down. If there is nothing else that reveals the sickness of our hearts, it is the deceit that can come from our mouths. Listen, the deception that flows from our mouths shows our depravity. It shows our sinfulness. And Jesus said that by your words you will be condemned. And they reveal our dishonesty, and a lot of times they reveal our selfishness. So now that we see how God feels about lying, let's now move on to how we can overcome this lying spirit. And I'll do it by showing you kind of why we lie and why it's so destructive. So why do we use our words to distort reality, distort the truth, to tear others down, and to basically build ourselves up in the meantime? Well, first, lying grows out of a deep insecurity, basically of what we possess in life. We feel like we don't have enough. Maybe you don't feel like you have enough inside of you. You don't feel charismatic enough, or you don't feel like you have enough talent. And so you basically begin to deceive others to make yourself look better. That's ultimately what happened to George O'Leary in the story that I told. He felt like that his resume was lacking, and he felt like he needed to lie to make himself look better than what he truly was. And so he did. And so a great example of this in the Bible is the story of Jacob. Jacob was the second of a set of twins born by Isaac, and so he was the son of Abraham. And so now in those days, the firstborn got the birthright, right? Like that's just the way it worked in those days. And the firstborn got the major portion of inheritance, the family name. In that case, it was all Abraham's. Well, Jacob was the secondborn, which meant the older brother Esau would be the one who got the blessing. However, in this story, God actually prophesied that in this case, he was going to give the blessing to the younger brother, not the older. And that through Jacob is the line through the Messiah, who the Messiah would come through. God prophesied that. I want you to keep that in your mind. Jacob didn't believe that, all right? So when it came to the official time to kind of give the blessing over to the child, Jacob was like, well, Esau's about to get this. I got to do something to get this blessing, because he didn't trust in God's prophecy. And so basically, Isaac calls Esau and is like, hey, go fetch me, kill me a deer, fix it up for me so I can eat it. And in that moment, he was going to kind of offer his blessing up. Well, Jacob's like, well, I better do something. So Jacob begins to contrive this plan to deceive his father. And the only reason he could do that, because his father was basically blind and he can't see anything. And so he goes out and kills this goat or this sheep or goat or whatever it was, and basically puts all this hair all over his body, because Esau was hairy, Jacob was not. He was like a little baby, you know. He had no hair on his body. Esau was kind of the manly man. He went out and killed things. He had hair all over his body, you know. He was Paul Bunyan, I guess. And so he had all this. So for him to trick him, he had to kind of put hair on his body so when his father touched him, he would think it was Esau. And so he went through all of this, and long story short, he's able to trick his father. He's able to deceive his father to get the blessing that was already prophesied by God that he was going to get. And he tricks his father, and so Jacob gets the blessing over Esau because he does it through deception. Here's the point of that story. Jacob did not believe God. And because he did not believe in God's blessing, he sought his blessing from his father. And he had to lie and manipulate to get it. So pay attention to what's happening here. Jacob is insecure before God. He doesn't trust in God's goodness and his sovereignty in his life. God's blessing is not good enough for him, so he has to lie to protect himself. And that's what we do when we lie. We either don't believe we have God's blessing, or it's not good enough for us. So we start seeking the blessing of someone else or something else, and we're willing to lie to get it. And the tragedy is, like Jacob, we spend all of our lives pursuing these lesser things than what God wanted to give you, just because we don't trust in God's blessings and God's sovereignty in our life. Our selfishness, our drive, our dishonesty causes us to lose relationships. It causes us to lose trust and lose our own integrity at times. So the question is, how do we overcome this? Well, if lying arises out of an insecurity we feel before God, then we may overcome it, that is to restore our sense of God's security in our heart. The only way to secure that is through the gospel. In the cross of Jesus, we see that God has the means of taking care of our needs, and see that he has every will to do it in our lives. And when your soul finds refuge in God, you won't need to seek it in anything else. And you don't feel like you'll need to lie to get those things anymore, because you already have it in God. And so why is lying so destructive? Because ultimately keeps us from being able to experience the healing that Christ can give us, and ultimate security that we can have in God. Because The reality is that we're trying so hard to live up or to be something that God never intended us to be, and we're trying to lie and to step over people and trying to exaggerate to get there, when we just need to find rest and refuge in who God created us to be and what He has in His plans for our life. Whether that's you getting the promotion or not, or whether that's you having this amount of money or not, or whether that's you having this amount of kids or not, whether it's you having this type of family or not, whatever it is, wherever you are, you're content. You find refuge and strength and rest where God has you in that moment. And not wanting to go past what God has for you and for you to deceive and to lie to get what you feel like you deserve. Do you remember last week I mentioned kind of the Samaritan woman at the well? She was living a kind of the secret life, and Jesus has kind of exposed it to her. It's like, this is, it's actually what, not what you're saying, but it's this. What really, no matter, not many people knew about it. But here's what was happening in that story. The woman cannot access the forgiveness and the healing of God because she was living a lie. So what Jesus did was He exposed the lie. He was like, before she could actually experience the relationship and the healing that comes in that relationship, she had to deal with the lie that she had been living. Listen, some of us have dark secrets here and maybe some deep pain. And I'm not so naive to think that some of us may not be living some type of a lie sitting in this service today. We may have people who are secretly alcoholics, maybe men or women who struggle with porn, or maybe you're broken or you feel broken and lonely, and at night you're just in a deep depression, and or maybe your economic future frightens you, and life is just not going how you wanted it to go. The reality is you have to come out of your darkness and shed light on those dark secret areas that you've been hiding from everybody in your life. Because until you bring those things to light, God cannot heal you of what you're dealing with. And here's how I'll close it is. Some of you just may need to come into the light. You've been living a lie, and maybe like Jesus with the Samaritan woman, you need to shine light on those dark secret lies that you've been telling and you've been living for most of your life. You need to bring light to your depravity and let God's light shine in those things. Listen, now I'm going to tell you, now once you start shining light on that, it's not comfortable. It's easier just to live in the darkness. It is. Because once you shine light on it, you begin to it becomes uncomfortable, because then you're dealing with the things that you've dealt with for such a long time. It's kind of like a movie theater, right? You're in the movie theater, it's been dark, and you've watched the movie. And as you come out, back in the day, like they didn't like turn the lights on for you. You stepped out, and they had you go out the side door outside, and the light hit you immediately. And you were just like, oh, I want to go back into the movie theater because it's nice and dark in there. My eyes haven't adjusted yet. And so you just want to go back to the movie theater. Well, that's the temptation with our sin and with the lying. When we start to expose it, it's like coming out of the movie theater and light hits us. You just want to go back into the movie theater because your eyes are accustomed to that, right? But the thing is, once you come out of the movie theater, yeah, it hurts at first. But 5, 10, 15 minutes later, your eyes adjust and you're used to the light. And you just go about your day. The same is true with your sin. It's hard at first when you expose those dark secret places, the lies that you have been living for such a long time. Yeah, it's going to be hard at first, and your temptation is going to be to run back to the darkness where you feel comfortable, where you feel safe. But if you remain in the light, if you let Jesus expose those places, in time, you will find healing and you will find rest and refuge that you have been longing for years of living in those lies. And you can find the peace of God that can go beyond all understanding. But you have to remain in the light. And you have to let the light shine on the dark places in your life. So the question for us today is, will you come to the light? Or are you just going to remain in the lies and in the dark places that you've been living in for your whole life? So the question for us today is, what's your heart saying? Are you a person that you know in your heart is like, Danny, like I've deceived. I've been living a lie my entire life. There are things about me that people think that just aren't true. Or maybe you're the type of person that just like, I'll do whatever I can to deceive so I can get one up on one person, on everybody else in my job, in my career, or maybe to help me out financially. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get a step forward on somebody. Maybe that's you. My challenge to you today is maybe to take that first step out of the theater and into the light and to remain there. And we can help you as a church, because it's going to be hard at first. But if you remain in the light and let God shine on those dark places, you will find healing, you will find comfort, and you will find refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for just the healing that can take place from our sin, Father. Lord, we pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that just has been living the lie, has been using deception to get ahead in life, Father, Lord, that today you're stirring in their hearts. And that, Father, that today that they'll take a step into the light. And they'll expose the things that are going on in their hearts. And, Father, that they'll remain there and that they can have the freedom and the joy and the healing that can only come from you, Father. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.